Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They are still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. If you're able, please stand for the gospel. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 26. Glory to you, O Lord. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grape is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Joseph spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
I'd like to invite Jenny to come and talk to us this morning. And before she does, shall I pray for you?
Yes, please.
Dear Lord and Father, we thank you so much for the gift and the blessing that is Jenny. We thank you for her words from you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to listen and to learn and to come into your presence more fully through her words this morning. And we pray, Lord, you'll fill her with the Holy Spirit and preach to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Do take a seat, guys. God calls us and God anoints us. We are not an appointed people. We are an anointed people. Question for us all this morning, is God calling us? The answer to that is yes. That's point number one in my sermon. We can move on from there. We are all called by God for a purpose. There is a plan and a purpose for all our lives. So how do we discern when God is calling us? We're going to look at that topic this morning by examining the first reading where God calls David to be king of Israel. And we'll look at the steps along the way and what we can learn for our own lives from that. Because what is true in the Bible is true in our own lives. It is the activity of God that helps us to discern. Samuel, in this reading, was the prophet. He was the judge. He was the one that poured the oil. But it was in response to the activity of God in his life. It was the Lord who told Samuel to go to Jesse in Bethlehem. It was the Lord who told Samuel how to stay safe and to keep his mission secret from Saul. It was the Lord who did not look at the outward appearance but looked at the heart. And it was the Lord who said, "Arise, anoint David, for this is he." Why is that relevant for us? As we discern our own callings, it is remembering that it is the activity of God in our lives that we adhere to. This is not something we have to dig up or search out. It is heeding to the activity of God. So I want to share my top tips from partly my own experience of discerning God's calling with you this morning, but it's relevant to all callings. When you are first sensing that God is calling you to something, it is wise in the early stages to guard it closely in your heart. Now, I would encourage you to share with one or two really trusted people. Of course, a few wise heads. This is part of the discernment process. But actually, it's like a little green shoot. In the early stages, you want to place it in a greenhouse. If God is whispering to you, keep that safe. Let it take root. Listen to the Lord, listen to the few wise heads around you, because the last thing you need is a wayward bird plucking that precious calling away. Remember, God looks not at the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, and it may be an unlikely person who is called. It may be that you are finding yourself thinking this morning, I am not a very likely person. That may be the Lord calling you. Be encouraged by this. If you find yourself thinking, me, God? Really? Can you just go back and check again? Have you got the right person? Often that is part of the process. Remember, Moses was a very reluctant leader. Often it is the activity of God seeking out the people, not who are promoting themselves or seeking it out, but those who reluctantly find themselves adhering to the whisper of God. So that's tip number one. Guard it closely in the early, early stages. Tip number two, when God calls, it's because there is a need to be met. I know that might sound like it's stating the obvious, but God called David to be king because they needed a new king. It was quite a simple thing in many respects. God was grieving over Saul's sin. He was brokenhearted, but what did happen was it created a need. So God called someone. Frederick Buchner, theologian, said, "A calling is where your greatest passion meets the world's need." Where your greatest passion meets the world's need. You need those two things together. And the need that you are called to may surprise you. may not be the first thing on your mind, but there will be a need and you will have a passion to fulfill it. I want to share an illustration with you, if I may, and it's from my mum. Many of you have met my lovely mum when she's been here before, but there was a time when she was discerning a calling, and I wanted to share that with you now. She said, "As I prepared for my retirement, I thought I would have some time for the causes that were really close to my heart. I'd especially heard about the work of the food bank and also night shelter for the homeless, and I felt really enthusiastic about making a regular contribution to such wonderful work. I was a member of a lovely church house group, and others in that group were at a similar stage of life, and we were praying together about what our future beyond the working world might look like. I became involved in some of that volunteering, and it was rewarding and exciting, but I kept finding myself experiencing difficulties with commitment. My lovely family were calling on me more and more, and I was finding myself having to apologize for not being as available as I had hoped. For a while, I felt very conflicted. I realized I couldn't give what I felt was proper time to the volunteering. I prayed to God to help me to know where my priorities would lie. Seldom can I claim to hear God clearly, like I know many do, but soon after I prayed, I started to feel quite powerfully that my family had to take priority in this time. At that point, it didn't really make much sense to me at all, but I did feel peaceful about it. And because of that, I thought, perhaps this is God." As an aside tip, following your peace is a really wise thing. I stopped helping at the night shelter and food banks, and I responded to the increasing requests from my family for help. My mum goes on to explain that what she couldn't possibly have known at that time was what the next few years would hold, as her dear dad developed a degenerative brainstem condition, and her beautiful sister, whose story I've shared with you before, my Aunt Frances, living in Oban, was increasingly struggling with terminal cancer. In the following 6 years, my sister and I both got engaged and married, and between us had 4 babies. And as any grandparent knows, that is a glorious but incredibly busy time. What my mother could never have known when she prayed that prayer was that she would spend the next 6-7 years virtually working full-time to support her family, meeting the need that was present with a passion she had. Tip number 3. The Lord will lead. We just need to listen and follow when he speaks. We don't need to seek out our calling. We need to make space to listen to God and allow him to speak. God directed Samuel to anoint King David. The Lord told Samuel to go to Bethlehem to Jesse's house. The text says this, 16 verse 2. Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do." That's his promise. "I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." It is the Lord that directs Samuel's steps. He told Samuel to take the heifer. He told Samuel to invite Jesse to the sacrifice. He told Samuel he would show him everything to do. And he told Samuel who to anoint. The Lord was the one in charge at every step. Samuel has not promoted himself or put himself forward. He has listened and he has been available and he has been a willing vessel. And remember, this is the same Samuel who, as a child, prayed, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." The Lord will direct our steps. Tip 4. God will direct, but he will also shape what a calling looks like. It is the Lord who says what this needs to look like, and he looks not on the outward appearance, but looks on the heart. Samuel had looked on Eliab and thought, "Ah, there's a man that looks anointed. He looks like a king." Ohio State University conducted a fascinating piece of research that found that there is a height premium to employment. Over a 30-year career, A male who is 6 foot or more will earn in excess of £100,000 more than a male who is 5 foot four. That's Ohio State University. Are we like Samuel? Do we look at outward appearances? Of course we do. We all do. We're wired to. That's tribalism within us. You are one of us, you are not. In part, that's our survival instinct. In part, that's how we stayed safe. But it is not God's way. God calls us to something higher, to something better, that calls us to look on someone's heart, not on their outward appearance. And it is God who will define the shape of the calling and the person called. And it may be an unlikely person. When someone is anointed, they are often not the person you expected to fulfill the calling. Remember, King David, the passage tells us, was an attractive man, but he was also the youngest of all his brothers. That's culturally significant. He was the youngest and perhaps the least in their eyes. Tip number five, remember God's sovereignty. Picking up the passage again at verse 11, 16 verse 11. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. The Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. This is God's sovereign will, that David is anointed king. Yet Samuel would have chosen Eliab. The way of the kingdom is not always our way. We must be prepared to be surprised on our journey. The church in Corinth prided itself on its worldly wisdom and its bountiful education, and yet Paul writes to them and says, God chooses the foolish to shame the wise. He chooses the weak to shame the strong. And God can do what he wills, as he wills, when he wills it, because he is God and we are not. Now you might think, that sounds a little bit heavy-handed, perhaps a bit dictatorial. Well, it would be were it not for the fact that God is also kind and God is love. He is love, and God's will is to have us healed and whole and flourishing and embracing the fullness of life. It's just that he knows how to get us there in a way that we simply don't. But we must listen and follow his calling. In summary, God's activity was what anointed King David. Through the whole of Scripture, we see God's anointing activity building to the crowning of Jesus Christ as Lord over all. Peter said, this Jesus God raised up, of that we are witnesses. He is exalted to the right hand of God. That's Acts 2:32. The very first calling of all our lives is to accept Jesus Christ as King and Lord. The one true King. We give our sin back to him in repentance. We embrace the freedom that comes with that. We are baptized by water, and then we're baptized by the Spirit, and then we wait on the Spirit of God, and we allow the Spirit to fill us and fill us over and over again. And as we wait and we listen, God will speak, and he will clarify our calling through the seasons. We are facing a world, perhaps now more than ever, in desperate need. And the skills to address that need are within this room and perhaps with those watching at home. Really important caveat. A calling feels really scary. A true calling feels really scary sometimes. That is a good sign. Trust that God knows better than we do what our deepest happiness will look like. It will be richer. It will be more rewarding. It will be more fulfilling than our wildest dreams. But it will look a bit scary. It will look a bit scary. If you're listening to this morning, and deep down you know God is calling you, but you're thinking, I'm not equipped. I don't think I have what it takes to do this. I want to share a cliche with you that is a cliche for a good reason. It's fantastic wisdom. God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. God equips those whom he calls. That makes this step of faith terrifying, but absolutely glorious when God meets us at our need and at the world's needs through us. We are able to walk out our callings because Jesus walked out his. He went before us. He showed us the way. He made it possible no matter what the cost to himself. Not even the cross held him back from his calling of loving us. So if you're listening to this and you're afraid of that thing that you sense God is calling you to, pray to meet with Jesus. Let him fill you with his spirit of courage and obedience. And walk on in faith, trusting the God who loved us enough to die for us. Amen.